I want you to turn to your Bibles, John chapter 1, John chapter 1. We're going to read a couple of verses in John chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Mark chapter 6. John chapter 1, and then Mark chapter 6. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now go over to the book of Mark, chapter 6. And notice, beginning in verse 14, the scripture says, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias." Now, this is speaking of Jesus. Herod had heard of the great works Jesus had done, but Herod had put John the Baptist to death. And he felt guilty about that, as he should have felt guilty about it. He had had his head chopped off. And so he's thinking this one that's come along doing these great works is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Now, other people had some other opinions about that. But notice in verse 16, "But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." For John had, you know, he didn't treat marriage any different than a lot of people treat it today. Made a farce of it. God never intended something like that to go on. There's an awful lot that goes on in the name of marriage today. Has nothing to do with biblical marriage, and in the eyes of God is not biblical marriage. A little extra for you there to chew on. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he sware unto her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Think of all the things that she could have had. And she chose the bloody head of John. Boy, that's hate right there, isn't it? That is hate. What had John done wrong? He hadn't done anything wrong. She had done wrong. You get that? She had done wrong. So she's mad at him. I got news for you. There are a whole lot of people mad at preachers around the country today, and the preachers didn't do anything wrong but simply tell them the truth and give them the Bible. Now, they won't have a good word to say about that preacher, I'll tell you what. And any opportunity they get to run him down, they're going to do it, and foolish people sit and listen to that nonsense. But I got news for you. If a preacher preaches the truth of the word of the Lord, there are going to be people that are going to be awfully mad when he's done preaching. Well, that was with John the Baptist. You know the rest of the story. They cut his head off. John the Baptist. I want to preach this morning on a man called John. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, you take the word of God and drive it home to our hearts. Dear God, if there's one without Christ as their Savior listening today, I pray the Spirit of God would convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I pray, Heavenly Father, they'd be brought to the reality that only in Jesus Christ can they go to heaven. So, Lord, I pray that you would use this message today in a powerful way, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, although John the Baptist is not one of the main characters in the New Testament, he is a very important character. And it's almost surprising how many verses are given in the gospel accounts to John the Baptist. Now, I love biographies. I've got in my office, I've got a whole bookshelf of nothing but biographies. I love them. I love them of great men. I love them of patriotic men. But I especially love them of Christians who were faithful at serving the Lord. Christians who were willing to forsake all. Matter of fact, some of my favorite biographies, Adoniram Judson to me is a great one. He was a missionary to Burma. And he went there and boy, he suffered an awful lot. Went 7 years before he had his first convert to Christianity. After 9 years, he had a total of 14 people attending his little church. Just 14. Been there 9 years. So in those 2 years, after getting his first convert, he was able to get some more. And then England went to a war against Burma. And Burma, of course, they didn't know the difference between an American and an Englishman. And so they put this missionary, Adoniram Judson, into prison where he was at for the next 2 years. Now, this man had been faithful to God. When he got out of the prison, he found that his wife had died shortly before he got out, and his little girl was the only thing he had left in the world. He could only find two of the believers. So now he's been there 11 years. He's got two believers to show for it. That's it. Wife dead, and his little girl died just about 30 days after he got out of prison. But he stuck it out. He was faithful. And he went on and became a great missionary to the people of Burma. I love the biography of John Birch. Now, when I say that, political people immediately think of the John Birch Society. By the way, and I'm not criticizing the John Birch Society. I just want you to understand, John Birch had nothing to do with the John Birch Society. They took his name. And the reason they took his name, if you know anything about the John Birch Society, they are a very strong anti-communist group. Praise the Lord. A very strong anti-communist group. Now, of course, they've been vilified in the press and all of that. The reason they took John Birch's name, John Birch was an independent Baptist missionary to the country of China. He helped the United States behind Japanese lines in China at the end of World War II. As a matter of fact, before it ever came to an end, John Birch, working still in China as a missionary, was used to rescue Jimmy Doolittle and several of his pilots when they bombed Tokyo during World War II. John Birch was a great man. When the war ended, 2 days after World War II had ended, he was on his way to claim a city for Chiang Kai-shek, the president of the Free Chinese. Mao Tse-tung, who was leading communist guerrillas, they came upon John Birch, they killed him, they bayoneted his body and his face so it was unrecognizable to try to hide it. So when the John Birch Society came about 10 years later, in about 1955, they wanted to take the name of a person that showed the example of what communists do to a free people. So they took the name John Birch. His brother George Birch, several years ago, was here in our church. They're friends of the Fishers in our church, had been the friends of the Fishers in our church for a long time. I love the biography of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd served in 3 different countries, 6 years in China, 10 years in India, and then the last 20 years of his life in Africa, a great missionary for the glory of God. I love David Livingston. Man, tremendous biography. There are a lot of them out there. And let me just say, parents, it'd be a good idea for you to share those biographies with your children. You can get some that are long and some that are not so long and get a good account of these people. Those are the folks that need to be our kids' heroes. People who love Jesus Christ, were willing to forsake all, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and accomplish something with their life. But now, I can think of a lot of different missionaries, and I think we've got some great missionaries out of Madison Baptist Church right now, and I praise the Lord for them. But, you know, all those missionaries put together pale in comparison to this man, John the Baptist. Jesus said of this man, he said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now that's pretty high praise coming from the Son of God himself. That's an amazing statement. We see his story here in John chapter 1 when he says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Well, what can we learn from John's life that could possibly be a help to us? Let me give you several things. Number one, he was a shaped man. You say, what do you mean, a shaped man? God didn't just put John the Baptist in any family. He put them in a very special family. Turn over to the book of Luke, the very first chapter in the book of Luke. And the book of Luke begins in verse 5 by introducing us to Zacharias and Elizabeth, the ones who would become the parents of John the Baptist. And we get a little bit of their testimony. It says in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his name was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now look at this. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Now look at that next word. Blameless. Now these people were already serving the Lord. And the scripture says in verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now, you might underline this, well stricken in years. So they didn't have any children. They were old. It looked like they were long past having children. It looked like that was not going to happen. But unfortunately, this was a couple that you think, well, what's wrong with them that they don't have any children? Had they displeased God in some way? No, they hadn't displeased God at all. Hadn't they been praying for children? Well, yes, they had. You look at verse 15, we find that the angel Gabriel appears. Matter of fact, notice in verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So here he is going about what he normally did. It was his time to be specifically at the temple. He had spent his lifetime serving the Lord. He's an old man, and an angel appears to him. Now, the angel has to say, fear not, because to see an angel could be a very fearful thing. He wasn't expecting to see an angel. As a matter of fact, where he was ministering, he was the only one in that room, and suddenly the angel appears. And the angel tells him not just to fear not, but then he makes an amazing statement. He says, thy prayer is heard. Now, I've had a lot of prayers answered over the years, and if you've been saved very long, there's no doubt you've had a number of prayers answered over the years, and that's special. But think about this prayer. He said, thy prayer is heard. Wife Elizabeth is going to have a son. He said, what's unusual about that? She was old. When the Bible says, well, stricken in years, she was old. I mean, I think about this. Was he still praying for her to have a child? I mean, talk about not giving up, man. He hadn't given up. You understand that not to have a child back then was something that was dishonorable, like you had displeased the Lord in some way. But no, God was saving them for a very special son. He was saving them so that they could be the proper parents for a John the Baptist, for somebody that would be sent from God to do a work that God wanted done. You know, it's amazing how many people want a child and then they spend so little time raising them in the right things. I think it's what they want is a baby. They want a baby. So they can have a cute baby, but they don't want to put into that child year after year, month after month, day after day, the spiritual things that that child needs to grow up to serve the God of heaven. We're just too busy. But not this couple. This couple shapes this young man. In verse 15, he says something about it. He says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Isn't it interesting that being great in the sight of the Lord meant that there's some things that he would not do? Do you get that? To be great in the sight of the Lord, there are some things that you are not to do. Well, that's not fair. Well, you're not going to do much for God if you're not willing to set aside some things in your life. You see, he had parents. John the Baptist had parents that were willing to set aside some things and teach him that there were some things that he was not supposed to do with his life. This young man, if you'll notice over in verse 80 of chapter 1, it says, "And the child grew and waxed among strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Guess what? After he got done doing his job at the temple and the baby was born, they moved. They moved to the desert so they could prepare a son to do the work that God had called them to do. And of all places, they moved him to the desert. You see, one of the things that would have ruined a good son would have having him fall in love with the world. And one of the things every parent has to be careful about. And grandparents, listen to me. I know you want to shower your grandkids with all kinds of things. I know when Andrew was first born, since he was our oldest, I mean, man, I bought things for him I knew he couldn't use for another 5 years. Got a baseball mitt, got a bat. We got things he couldn't even pick up. That's what grandparents do. Shame on them. But we've decided, we've gotten our grandkids a lot of things over the years, but I don't want them to get so much they fall in love with the world. That'd be a horrible thing. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Parents and grandparents have to be careful about that. Well, what was his purpose? As he said here in verse 15 of chapter 1, he said, "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." And verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God." Back in John chapter 1, after saying in verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light." By the way, that light is Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. "He came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him," through the light, all men might believe. That was his desire. And that's what his life was dedicated to. That's what John the Baptist's life was dedicated to. And so his parents, he's a shaped man. They brought him up in a place where they could raise him for the glory of God. That really ought to be the desire of every Christian parent, to have their children raised for the glory of God. The Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. It is not his reward for us to take it and to soil it with the world. In Ephesians 6:4, he says, "Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." In Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." What marvelous promises, but that takes work, that takes time. It doesn't happen in one lesson any more than going one day to class is enough to teach them all the things they need to know for life. It's not going to happen. You got to teach them to be faithful, but to be faithful, then you've got to be faithful. You're going to teach them to stick to something, then you've got to stick to something yourself. This has to be very important. John the Baptist was a shaped man. Not only that, he was a saved man. You see, in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he sees Jesus coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He knew who Jesus was. He knew what he was. He knew he was coming to be the sacrifice for our sins. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came to be baptized of John, John said to him, "I have need to be baptized of you." He understood his own sinfulness. He may have been a shaped man. He may have been raised up by godly parents. But John the Baptist still had to be a saved man in order to be used. Amen. I got news for you. Your parents' salvation can't take you to heaven. Right. Just as they had to be born again, you have to be born again. And they can only make decisions for so long. And one of the things that I've learned over the years is that a lot of parents want to continue to make the decisions for their children when they're adults. But I got news for you. That's when you find out whether or not they caught what you taught them. You can't get saved for them. You can lead them in a prayer, but that doesn't necessarily save them. They can pray the right words, but if it's not here in their heart, they're not getting saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You see, this man was a saved man. He got saved the same as I did, by trusting Christ. His declaration about who Christ is the key to the whole thing. Now, he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew what the scripture had said about the Son of God coming. In Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In 1 Peter 2:24, Peter would write, who his own self bear our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, he understood Jesus' work was to take care of our sin for salvation. Jesus did not need to tell John like he needed to tell Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For John was already pointing others to Jesus Christ because he knew who Jesus was. He knew his mighty work. He knew his purpose for coming. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came to him in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 14, it says John forbade him. He was coming to John to be baptized. And he says, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? In John 1:27, John the Baptist said, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet. I am not worthy to unloose. Here is a man totally subservient, totally dedicated to Jesus the Christ. He had been raised up by his parents to be the forerunner to Jesus Christ, to point him to the children of Israel, point him out to the children of Israel so that they could be born again. So he was a saved man. He was a prepared man, a shaped man, and he was a separated man. Go to the book of Mark. Chapter 6. And I want you to notice the testimony that he had to Herod. Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. He said, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod was not a saved man. Herod was not a man who loved the God of heaven or who loved the Messiah or didn't even know who the Messiah was. When the Messiah comes along, he's thinking that that's John the Baptist raised from the dead. He missed the point completely. But the important thing that I want you to get here is the testimony that John the Baptist had with a man that he had rebuked in his preaching and had thrown him in prison for it. Here was a man who knew the ways of power. Here was a man who knew great riches. Notice his opinion of John the Baptist. This is powerful. Knowing that John was a just man and an holy. Wow. And the scripture says, and observed him. So that he was willing to even hear what John the Baptist, he didn't like it, but he was willing to hear what John the Baptist said gladly. Now that's a testimony right there. A man who could have a right testimony from the very people that would do him in. A testimony. A separated man. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14 through 16. God says of his people as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves as according to the former lust of in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. There's a big movement afoot in a lot of churches today to get away from holiness, to get away from living righteously. They think somehow that living like the world and for the world and listening to the music of the world and carrying on like the world carries on somehow is going to make them better. But you don't find that teaching anywhere in the scripture. God's people are to be separate from the world. We are light, not to be walking in darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, the scripture says we lie and do not the truth. Now, those are powerful statements. Herod knew that John was holy. He was different in his living. He was different in his speech. And by the way, God demands no less of us. In Romans 12, 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We live in a day of milquetoast preaching, fence-straddling preachers, and wishy-washy Christians who are afraid of taking a stand for anything in the Word of God. If you want to have a holy walk, if you're going to have a holy walk, you'll look different. John did. As a matter of fact, I didn't even read the verses dealing with John's dress. You'll dress different. John did. Your speech will be different. John's was. Your companions will be different. John's was. You'll do without some things. John did. And you'll not go some places. There are places where John did not go. He said, man, that's just too separate for me. Well, get to know Jesus. And that will make a difference. Fall in love with Jesus. And you won't have any trouble with this. It's amazing what you'll give up for what you love. That's just like there's some people, they'll give up church so they can go golfing. You find out what they love. They'll give up church so they can go fishing. Go hunting. There are a lot of other times during the week where you could do that, but Sunday's the Lord's day. Always been the Lord's day, still the Lord's day. So not only that, he was a submissive man. Go over to John chapter 3. John the Baptist is an amazing man. You get to John chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 23. John has been having everybody come to him. But now, this Jesus who he baptized is having people leave John to go and follow Jesus. Now, you know, it's tough for people who are the most popular, the most well-known, to suddenly lose that popularity to somebody else. And usually they struggle to try to get that popularity back. But I want you to notice, beginning in verse 23... of John chapter 3. And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth. And notice, and all men come to him. Now notice how John answers. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Now notice this. He must increase, and I must decrease. The Jews were trying to figure out a way to divide John the Baptist and Jesus. But John knew why he came. He came to point people to Jesus. People were going to Jesus, and that made him happy because he had been doing his job. There's no jealousy here in John the Baptist. He was a submissive man, submissive to Jesus in everything. He must increase, but I must decrease. I mentioned Adoniram Judson a little earlier. Adoniram Judson, the missionary to Burma, took a trip to the United States, came back to the United States briefly. He's getting near the end of his life. And a number of Christian organizations had Adoniram Judson speak at their groups. And of course, back then, there wasn't any TV. Back then, all there was newspapers, and it was not uncommon if a revival was being held in the city. The newspapers, I'm talking about Chicago papers, Philadelphia papers, New York papers, they would print every word of the message that would be preached by the visiting preacher. So that was a common occurrence back when this took place. But one reporter stated to Adoniram Judson, he said, "You're being hailed as another Apostle Paul." And with that, Judson began to weep. And somebody came up to him and said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I didn't go to Burma to be like Paul. I went to Burma to be like Jesus." See, most people would have been happy and thrilled with the statement that reporter had made. But not this one. He wanted Christ to get the glory. So he was a submissive man. Now notice this about John the Baptist. He was a straightforward man. In Mark 6:18, he said to the king, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Now the Bible's very, very plain about marriage and divorce and then remarriage. And this was definitely wrong, and John the Baptist said so. "Well, I don't think preachers ought to get involved in politics." And let me tell you, preachers ought to get involved with pointing out sin. And if it's a politician that's doing it, then he's fair game. Do you understand that? He was a straightforward man. He didn't pull any punches. He wasn't trying to get invited to the White House, or in this case, the White Castle. And now you're thinking of food. I shouldn't have said it that way. But he was straightforward. And every preacher ought to be a straightforward preacher. I don't like beating around the bush, mainly because I have found that if you beat around the bush, people don't get what you're saying. But maybe that's why some preachers beat around the bush. They don't want the people to get what they're saying because they don't want anybody to get angry with them. To the crowd, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." To the religious leaders, John the Baptist said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance." In other words, show me that you're real. You're coming for the baptism of repentance, he says, but show me some fruits that tell me that you have truly repented. He told the truth of God's word. It wasn't popular. It cost him his head. It meant he would have enemies, but he pulled no punches. Well, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In John chapter 3 and verse 7, he said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not, I said unto you, ye must be born again." But Nicodemus was a religious man. He didn't understand it. He didn't get it. He thought the fact that he was a Pharisee would get him to heaven. But whatever you are, it won't get you to heaven. You need Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can take you to heaven. Ye must be born again. You say, "But preacher, I'm a pretty good person." A lot of pretty good persons in hell. Because let me tell you what you are in the eyes of God. You are a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. We've all learned exactly the same thing. We've earned death because of our sin. In order to get to heaven, you've got to accept the sacrifice that God made by putting his son on the cross of Calvary to die for your sins, to be buried, to be raised again 3 days later. You know, when Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus made it very plain. A lot of folks don't get this. You've heard people say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible. I just believe the words of Jesus." Well, you're stuck because Jesus believed the Bible. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus said of God's word in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." So you see, you can't not believe the scripture, but believe the words of Jesus. Because Jesus believed all the Bible. And look at what he said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to get to heaven, you're going to have to come through Jesus Christ, for there's no other way. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, he was a straightforward man. Jesus was a straightforward man. And by the way, the Apostle Paul was a straightforward man. When he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, here though, he's dealing with lifestyle choices. See, this was a lifestyle choice. He married his brother's wife. And he didn't pull any punches about it. He told the truth. Exactly what most people do not want to hear in church on Sunday morning. All over the nation. They want to hear, something good's going to happen to you today. Doesn't make any difference how you've lived. Person to put out the book on Jabez's prayer. Take 72 pages of that book, and it's not a very big book. 72 pages before he even mentions Jesus' name. Like if you put Jabez's prayer in practice, you can get your prayers answered. Well, if you're not saved, no, you can't.
That's right.
The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. If you don't come through Jesus Christ, you may be praying, but you're not praying to the Father no matter what you think. There was a Pharisee like that in Luke chapter 18. Jesus said of him, he says, who prayed thus with himself, God. He prayed thus with himself, God. But God's not the one who heard that prayer. Not only was he all the things we've already mentioned, but he was also a successful man. Back here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11 again. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But what a statement. Of all those born of women, there's not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, I'm sure the world would not have put him on the front cover of Time magazine, this John the Baptist. He was not considered a success to the world. Of the Forbes 500, you would not find John the Baptist's name. They'd not be giving him a ticker tape parade down through Wall Street, New York City. They would not be crying out for him as being one of the greatest of the century. Yet alone of all that would be born of women. But here is John the Baptist being praised by the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say he was a successful man. He did what he was born to do. What were you born to do? What were you born to do? I've got news for you. We've got the answer to that. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Here is why you were created. Here is why you're on planet Earth. The praise comes from the group in heaven in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. They shout out, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I'll tell you what, every person here, you were created to please God. That's more important than anything else, that you please God. Paul would write, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's why we're here. And we think somehow we can find happiness in money. We can find joy in just living for everything that the world has. No, you weren't put here for that. You were put here to glorify God, to please Him. And if you don't get saved, you can't please Him. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You must be born again. So come to Jesus and be saved. That's the first step. Then get the kind of testimony that John had. Walk with God. Live for God. Be pure. Be holy. Listen, that's the way to spend a life. I don't care how much you gather together here. When you die, it's not going with you to hell or heaven. It's all going to be left behind. It is not the person with the most toys wins. That's not how it works. No, you're to live for Jesus. You need Christ to go to heaven and live for Him to make your life count for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, deal with hearts this morning. If there's one here without Christ, I pray that they would see their need for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and be saved this morning. Have Your way. God, I pray for Christians today. I pray that You deal with the hearts of believers to make sure their life is lived for You. It's a decision. Even You, Lord, won't make them live for You. They have to make that choice to live for You. So, Lord, I pray that You would deal with some hearts and some people would get dedicated to the God of heaven. Dear Father, I pray for some parents today who would make their home the kind of home that if there was going to be another John the Baptist, that their home would be eligible. Now, there's not. But Father, I pray that we would be challenged by the parents of John the Baptist and what they did to see to it that it, when they did get a child, that child would glorify God. Have Your way in every life this morning. I plead it in Jesus' name.